Good morning, Bridgeway. Man, you guys better be in a good mood. I mean, you got to see Lincoln do this whole thing, right? I mean, how can you not have a great morning when Lincoln starts off with rhyming your name and your church and all of that stuff, right? That's a wonderful intro. Thank you so much for that. My friends, I am so honored to be here, and I really mean that. This is such an amazing church. My name is Edward. I'm from a church. I pastor a church about 20, 25 minutes from here in Orangeville called House of Bread Church. And man, we love this church. And I don't just say that because I have to, because I'm a guest, you know, and I can't come in here and say bad things. No, I say because I mean it, all right? And I'll tell you why this church is so amazing, all right? Number one, your guys' atmosphere. Like the atmosphere that's in this place. You guys love to laugh. You guys love to have just a wonderful time. There's like joy in this place. Like an atmosphere, you can't fake it, right? An atmosphere reflects your values and you love that. That's amazing. Like coming in here for the first time is a wonderful experience. I literally feel like I'm at home. Thank you so much. The other part that I really like about this church is you're not just all atmosphere, right? There's more to that. You guys love to learn. You love to grow. And if there's anything this church has shown over the years, not just in a value set where like, you know, people say this is who we are, but like you've proven it over the years is that you guys love the word of God. You elevate the word of God above culture and you elevate it above tradition. That's beautiful. That's a recipe for growth. That's a recipe for freedom. Amen. And here's the last thing. This church makes a difference beyond the walls. Like everything that's great that's happening here, you guys don't stop there. This church makes a difference outside of the walls. I don't know if you know, but Pastor Lance has this young senior pastor group that he gets together. Anybody ever heard of this? Okay, that's good. But if you haven't, I became a lead pastor just 4 or 5 years ago, and man, I right away got invited to a retreat. I had no idea how I ended up there, but I got invited, and from my first day, Pastor Lance was there to resource, to make it feel me feel like, hey, everything you're going through is okay, like that's normal, right? All of that stuff, that's the heart of this church, and that's the heart of Pastor Lance. And then lastly, I'm gonna show you a picture, just to show you that you guys have an international impact as well. There's gonna be a picture up there right now, and about, this picture is from last year, and what it is this, there's 600 something people here, and these are all pastors and their families in Ukraine about a year ago. And the reason I show this picture is because, man, I don't know what the narrative is that you hear about what's going on in Ukraine. You see the news, the war, all that stuff. I wanna show you something that the news won't show you. There's a massive revival that's happening there. My friends, God is doing something amazing. When you see the details of what's happening, you go, God, literally, like, this is a miracle. Like, there are breakthroughs happening on a societal level that are opening the doors for the gospel. Like, I never saw that. And so it's amazing. But the people who are on the front lines of that are pastors, the ones who are chose to stay. They're living in danger, and they're working hard because God is just saving people. And so we're like, you know, we want to help those pastors. We want to hold their hands up. That's the least that we can do from here, for at least for our church. And so we go there, and we serve pastors with their families, and Bridgeway plays a role in that. Your guys' generosity played a role in that retreat happening every single year that we're doing it. So thank you so much. Anyways, I'm done with the brag-ons. They're genuine from the heart, all right? And now we're gonna actually get to the message. And I'm excited about this because what I'm gonna talk about today has to do with, it's about your calling, all right? That's a very Christian word, right? When we go, hey, we have a calling. Somebody could call it a purpose, but that's what I wanna talk about because it's so important. Why is this something that's so important? Because everybody has a purpose. First and foremost, every single person has a calling or has a purpose. Whether you can verbalize it, whether you have a mission statement for your life, you're one of those people that writes everything out and you know you're ready to share with everybody, or you're a person you've never thought about it. Like you don't even know how to answer. If I would say, hey, what's your purpose? And you don't have an answer. Can I tell you, even if you don't have an answer, you still have a purpose. You're still living for something. There's something that's guiding your decision-making, guiding what you're investing into, what you're not investing into. You're still living out a purpose, and because it's a fundamental human thing. It's a fundamental human question. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do with this life, right? So everyone has a purpose. That's one side. The other side is, man, there's God, our creator, the one who created us for a purpose. Like the one who created us, he created us to ask those questions and to seek purpose because he created us for a purpose. And man, is his purpose amazing. The Bible tells us that God's will is perfect and it's good. He has an amazing plan for every single person. And if you've experienced the love of Jesus, one of the most amazing things you can experience is just going from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. That's a miracle. That's just the beginning. That's literally just the beginning. That's not everything. That's a means to more. And what's more? Purpose. The moment you're saved, now you enter into purpose, and God has a purpose for you. God has a will for your life. Now, on one side, there's a hunger for purpose. On the other side, there's a purpose designed just for us. What I want to talk about today, though, is the middle. Because these two things we've talked about, everybody knows, everybody understands. It's the middle that's messy. How do I discover my purpose? That's the middle. How do I like enter into it? How do I live out my purpose or my calling? How do I like sustain this? Can I stay in the will of God? Like that's the middle and it's messy. It's not as simple as it sounds, no matter how much you know the truth. I'll give you just my story real quick, how I was looking for purpose. So my parents, I was born in the Soviet Union, all right? And it's crazy that I could say that because I was born in the Soviet Union and then my parents immigrated to Sacramento when I was 4 years old. So I don't know anything about what it means to live in the Soviet Union, but I was born there, I grew up here. And I come from a family that has a legacy, a wonderful family. And my grandfather, he was born in 1922, he survived being in Ukraine. This is what living in Ukraine is. He survived the Bolsheviks. He survived the Nazis. He survived local partisan groups and militias. And then he survived the communists again. But it wasn't without a cost. He was a believer, and he was sent to a work camp, to a Siberian work camp, what you might have heard of called a gulag, for the high crime of believing in Jesus. He lost his freedom. He had to work pretty much slave labor for 5 years in Siberia because he believed in Jesus. His father, my great-grandfather, spent 10 years in a gulag for his faith. And he ended up dying in the gulag. So I come from this legacy of these men who were tested and lived out their purpose well, right? But when we moved here, and that generation also moved here to the U.S., the context changed drastically. You see, when you talk about purpose and Christianity and what it looks like, a lot of times, man, it was survival. Back there, it was about, man, I gotta be on top of it. I gotta be ready for the test so that I don't miss the moment because I will be tested. It was a lot of us versus them. Like, do we celebrate when a person comes into the church for the first time, ready to get saved? Anybody celebrate that? Amazing. Back there, that could be a spy. That could be a spy sent here just to understand who's who so that then they could be arrested. And that's the reality of life back there. And so when they moved here, this is a completely different context. There's freedom. This is America. It's amazing. But the assimilation process is messy. And so the churches that opened up, guess what? A lot of them were built from what people experienced. So a lot of churches are built with like a fear of newcomers, a fear of the other side. Focus on self-preservation. Focus on growing your relationship with God. Make sure it's internal so you're ready for persecution. So when I grew up, I'm growing up in a different context. I never experienced the Soviet Union. I grew up in the States. I go to high school. I have a bunch of unchristian friends. But when I look at that, man, I'm being taught self-preservation. Purpose just doesn't make sense, and it's messy. It was messy, and I didn't know, God, what is the whole point? Like, I don't know what the point is. I wanna preach the gospel, but I gotta be careful with people. It was a mess. And when you look at our experience, that middle portion does get messy because same thing, somebody gets saved and they get excited, they experience the radical love of God, and then somehow they kinda like sit down. And like, man, it seems like their purpose is just to like go to church. Ah, that's messy. Somebody's like, man, they catch fire and then, you know, they read the Bible, they read these amazing stories of purpose and God fulfilling things. And then like, it doesn't happen within a week in their life or a year or 2 years or 10 years and they get disillusioned. What I mean is it's messy, it is. That's why I want to talk about the middle. But here's the thing. The middle, this portion, here's the good news. It's not supposed to be difficult. This middle portion is complex, very complex. But the process is supposed to actually be organic and simple. It is. I'll prove it to you. The first believers, the first people in the church were mostly slaves. People who were suppressed, who were not allowed to think for themselves, who did not have the freedom to express their will. Yet it is specifically those people that God entrusted to take the message of the gospel under intense persecution and spread it. The church exploded. That's how organic it is. The gospel's for everyone, and God's purpose is for everyone. Doesn't matter what your limitations are, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you know or don't know, it's supposed to be organic. And that's the good news that we're gonna take a look at today. So here's the way we're gonna do this. We're gonna take calling, and I wanna break it up into three segments that make up calling. Identity, purpose, and assignment. Identity, purpose, and assignment. And we're gonna look at this, first of all, how they work together, and then we're gonna look at them individually. So I break down the concept of calling into identity, purpose, and assignment because those are the different components that I find in God's will or in God's purpose for my life. And those three things are interrelated. So your identity, it drives your purpose. That's where your purpose comes from. And when you live in purpose, it drives you towards your assignments. So they're interrelated, but they're also distinct. Each one is distinct, and there's a specific order to how it comes and how you're supposed to approach it. And if you mess up with the order, it messes the whole thing up. So I'm trying to show today the organic way to deal with the middle, the organic way to see these things individually, okay? So let's start with identity. If you're doing the fill in the blank, identity is the who question. It's the question that every human asks. Who am I? That's the question of identity. Identity is what you believe about yourself, who you believe that you are. There's a reason why every soul, one way or another, wants to matter. Like we search and we go, why do I matter? What's my value? Where do I belong? These are soul questions that are questions of identity. And they're natural to every single person. In fact, there's so much that, so natural that, man, going to high school, every cliche in every high school movie that you've watched is so true. At least, I finished high school in 2005, so it was true then. I don't know about right now. But it was all those cliche things. You know what I'm talking about? Where, like, you know, this kid from eighth grade, he plays baseball in eighth grade. He comes to high school, and in ninth grade, he's going to be a jock, right? Except he doesn't make the baseball team. He doesn't make the baseball team. And all of a sudden, man, he's no longer a jock. So, you know, he grows his hair out, and he buys Airwalks. Anybody Airwalks? No? Yes? Some of you still walking in them, I know. But buys Airwalks, and now all of a sudden, he's a skater, right? Anybody ever fall from that, from the skater thing, like, because you couldn't do the ollie or something? Is that called an ollie? That's about how long that lasted for me. And then you made it into the emo phase. Anybody fell into the emo phase? Anybody? All right. Man, I love the way you raised your hand. It was not even like a hand, it was like this. It reminds me of a Slav. I've been asking this all day. Any Slavs in the house? Any Slavs in the house? All right. Good stuff. Dobry ranok. Beautiful to see you guys. Most Slavs will never raise their hand. Just so you know, these are the progressive Slavs, all right? They've learned self-expression. That's what it is, right? And another way you can tell that you're sitting next to a Slav is that, like, they twitched. They want to raise their hand, but they're not yet free enough to do it. Anyways. There's that emo phase that somebody falls into, and then if you're Slav, I mean, I had friends in high school that all of a sudden bought track suits, right? And they became mafia guys. And I'm like, dude, you were born in Orangevale. Like, relax, man, you know? But all of a sudden, but that, nobody teaches people to do that. Nobody teaches you to do that. It's a natural thing that happens, and it's okay. But you know what it shows? It shows that we can't create our own identity. We search for it. Like, identity has to come from outside. That's what that reveals to me. And what that also means is if identity comes from the outside and if we're in a state of searching, man, that means we're in a vulnerable moment. That's a vulnerable moment when you're searching for identity. Because when you're searching to know who you are, there's plenty of people who are ready to tell you who you are. You know what I'm talking about? Ready to say who you are, give you your identity, prescribe it for you, right? And not only that, there are entire organizations that spend millions of dollars to tell you who you are. They prey on this moment. Why? Because if they can tell you who you are, then they can sell you what they're selling, right? That's kind of the way that it works. And so it is a vulnerable moment, but here's the beautiful news. This is why the gospel is so amazing. We don't need to go climb a mountain to find ourselves or go to Brazil to take drugs like Aaron Rodgers did to find himself. I'm sorry, but that's also a thing nowadays. You don't need to go anywhere to find yourself. You know why? Jesus came here. He came to you. Jesus came to you to tell you who you are. And you know, if there's anybody who has a right to tell you your identity and give you your identity, it's him. If you go back to the Old Testament, in Psalm 103, it says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." God made us. We are his. As a creator, he knows exactly why he made us. He knows exactly why we exist. So he's the only one who can tell us who we are. But it goes further. When you go into the New Testament, you follow the symbology of being his sheep, which, by the way, you know, I don't have sheep jokes, so I'm not gonna pause here for too long. But being a sheep just means that you depend on him. And as a good shepherd, he takes care of you. He loves you, he guides you, he protects you, and he leads you to where you need to go. That's what that means. Well, in John 10:14, this theme continues. It says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me." I love that. Not only did God create us, he didn't create us as a batch. He created us individually. He knows us. You're not just a product. He created you. You're a passion project for him. God didn't have to create you. If he did, it's like art. An artist paints because that's what's in them. They're trying to get it out. God created you because he loves you and he wanted to, and he did it individually. He knit you uniquely and made you who you are. That's the beauty of the creator. And then here, not only does it say, "I know my sheep," but it says, "My sheep know me." He created you, and it's not only that he knows you, he gives you access to know him. That's crazy. That's phenomenal. And then John 10:3, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Calls them by name. He identifies us. Because he's the only one who has a right to identify us. And so when he identifies us, what's the answer to the question? How does God answer this question for us? God, who am I? How does he answer it? If you're doing the fill in the blank, you're God's beloved child. If you were waiting for something else more profound, this is as profound as it gets. This is profound. You are God's beloved child. That's the way that he looks at you. That's the identity that he's given you. In fact, you can see this example of the Father's heart, even in the way that God the Father dealt with Jesus when Jesus was here on earth. Matthew 17:5, it says, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Think about this. Before Jesus even did one miracle, and Jesus came here for a purpose, but before he did anything, God the Father shined a light on him and said, "This is my son, I love him." That's the Father's heart, and that's the Father's heart towards us. When we receive salvation, when we turn from our sins, receive the grace that God has for us, we become his children. That's our identity. You don't earn it. It has nothing to do with what you're gonna end up doing for God. You receive identity before anything else. That's amazing. You know how liberating that is? Because if you think about identity from almost any other context, it usually comes with like these conditions where it's like, if you want this, then you have to do this and this. Here it's like, receive this gift. You are my child. And not only that, last week we celebrated the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came, right? Well, one of the main missions of the Holy Spirit is revealed to us in Galatians 4:6-7. "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has also made you an heir." Wow. Wow, wow, wow. The Holy Spirit from within us cries out, "Abba, Father," reminds us we're his children. And not only that, look at the last part. You're already an heir. That's what's amazing. You did not, the fact that you're an heir has nothing to do with the ministry that you're gonna do through your life. You're an heir because you're family. You're an heir because of your identity. Do you know how liberating that is? You don't have to prove anything to anyone. This is the most secure identity. Because you already, those questions are answered. You belong because you're family. You matter because God knows you. You're valuable because Jesus decided to come down and die for you. That's how valuable you are. I remember one time I was driving in Florida a couple years ago, right when I became a pastor. And as I'm driving, I had this thought that just hit me out of left field. And you know, whenever it's a left field thought, it's either God or the devil, right? Or sometimes it's your craziness. This one was from God. But I just thought, man, what if I lost everything that I know about Christian life? Like the thing that makes up my day-to-day Christian walk, like I'm a pastor, so a lot of my life is wrapped up in studying and speaking and preparing messages, meeting with people, running teams, casting vision, all of these things, and it's all for the glory of God. What if tomorrow, out of nowhere, I lost my voice? I somehow lost my community. I somehow lost everything. Like, when you actually imagine that, I imagined it for a sec, and it was terrifying. But the very next instant, I got such incredible peace because I just realized, even if I lost everything, I wouldn't lose one thing. I'd still be a beloved child of God. That's the kind of security that I'm talking about. And you don't want to talk about purpose until you talk about that kind of security. Why? Because your purpose comes out of that security. It comes out of that identity. So this is where we're jumping to the second moment. If you have the fill in the blank, purpose is the why question. So I know who I am. God, why am I here? It's the why question. And it's tied to that identity because identity naturally produces your purpose. So if you think about it, you know, what you believe you are or what makes you feel like you matter will be the thing that you're gonna pursue. It'll be the thing that you will invest into. And it determines your purpose. Your identity determines your purpose. So let me give you a negative example. Think about a person who's been beat up by life, beat up by people, somebody who's been taken advantage of. That person's always in danger of developing a victim mentality. A victim mentality can become a victim identity. And a victim identity takes control of your life. If what you believe about yourself is that I'm someone who's always hurt, I'm someone that's always overlooked, I'm somebody who is always gonna lose one way or another, here's what it does to the way you begin to live and you, the purpose that you find in life. Well, then my whole point is to survive. My purpose is to survive. My purpose is to protect myself, make sure not to allow people to get too close to hurt me again. And what that does is it literally, that purpose is birthed out of that identity. Or if you have an identity where you think that you're a little God, I know it's a funky phrase, but that's a position. If you think that you're the highest thing that there is no authority over you, and you develop that identity, it's gonna develop your purpose. My purpose is to make sure that I feel good, that I'm all right, that I'm taken care of. Self-actualization at the cost of anything and anyone. It's all about me, me, me. That's what I mean, it's tied together. So when God says that we are his beloved children, what's the answer? Then why, God, am I here? You are here, if you're doing the fill in the blank, to bring the kingdom rule of God into every situation. You are here to bring the kingdom rule of God into every situation. Now, I wanna unpack this, okay? Here's the thing. From the first days, if you go back to Genesis, which we're gonna do right now, you can already see the purpose that God had in mind for you and for me. Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Think about this. God created humanity completely different from all of the rest of creation. And the thing that separated us from it is that we carried his image, his identity. Wayne Grudem takes this verse and says, this is what this means if you take the original. Let us make man in our image after our likeness means let us make man to be like us and to represent us. It was God's design for us to be co-laborers. Now let me show you. Did you know that God even wanted us to participate in a portion of the creation? Like he gave Adam the right to name things. And back then, names meant something. It wasn't just like, you know, the coolest, latest name that you, just sounds good. Because that's how I name my kids. Like, there's people are like, what's their biblical narrative behind each name? I'm like, I don't know. I just like that name. But back then, no, naming something was part of giving it an identity. God invited Adam into, and then even more, Genesis 2:5. Look at this moment. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. God planted the seeds, but he didn't allow anything to sprout until he brought someone to work the ground, to co-labor. He empowered Adam and Eve, who carried his image, to co-labor, to take God's will and bring it into reality into this earth, to play a role in that. That's so empowering. And that should bring such humility to us that God would honor us with that kind of purpose. That was his intention. But that's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, that continues. My friends, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. You see kind of the same correlation there? God looks at us and he's like, you're my ambassador. You represent me. Do you know why you are an ambassador? Because you're a child of God. Your identity makes you an ambassador. The fact that you are filled with God's love, that God loves you, the fact that you're filled with that is what qualifies you to be an ambassador, to represent God. When we say representing God, we're not talking about some abstract idea that's in our head and wrapped up in our identity. No, it always comes out of our identity, and you can't contain it in identity. Because some Christians, the way that they look at it is they go, yes, I'm God's ambassador, but they limit that to, well, I'm just a child of God. I'm beloved by God. And they never let that seep out into the purpose. They contain it. But look at what scripture says. In Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people that light a lamp put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's natural. This is what I mean by it's organic. When you have your identity secured, you're overflowing with God's love. When you pause here for a second, think about the biblical picture of wholeness. The biblical picture of wholeness is not a cup that's filled all the way to the brim. The biblical picture of wholeness when it comes to a human soul is a cup that's overflowing. It is. It's a cup that's always receiving, nonstop, and so it can't help but overflow. That's why I love how one pastor said to me, he's like, what I did is I programmed my phone to send me a text message from God at 6 a.m. every morning that says, I love you. I need to be reminded every morning that I'm loved by God before I wake up and do anything. When you have that kind of love, it overflows. I remember when I first gave my life to Jesus, kind of a funky story here, okay? I grew up, I hated my cousin. I had a cousin, I hated him. And I was trying to, yesterday, last night when I was speaking here, I was trying to remember why I hated him, right? That's how hate works, right? You don't even know why. But I hated him, and I think I remember that one time I spent the night at his house, we were riding bikes, and there was a dog, and he left me. Yes, I'm not gonna go into details, but I had to like run from the dog by myself, and that's where it was born. We went to the same church as kids, okay? Picture a church that has 4,000 people in one room. It was the largest Slavic church here in Sacramento. If he would sit on this side of 4,000 people, I would sit on the other side. I'm not joking. I don't know where that comes from when you're a kid, but it did. It was there. It was. When I was saved, we were at the same camp, youth camp. I was 14 years old. At 9 p.m., I experienced God's radical love, and I was saved. And the first thing I wanted to do was find him, because he was at that same camp, and say sorry. Like, it's not something I planned. It's something that I couldn't contain. That's why when most people share their story, they're like, man, when God filled me with love, I just want to hug everybody. That's what I'm talking about. It's organic. You can't contain it. That's why it needs to be renewed every day. And then it pours out into purpose. See, that love that's pouring out, that's the key to God's purpose. That's the key to bringing God's will into this world. What is God's will that God has called us to bring into this world, to be a conduit for? God's will is for every person to be saved. God's will is for every soul to be saved. God's will is for people to grow, to be filled with his spirit. God's will is for people to live out their purpose, to walk in freedom. God's will is for families to be healthy. God's will is for somebody who's in depression to find freedom, right? Somebody who has issues to find the next step and answer. God's will is always good and perfect. That's what James tells us. And so God's will is that. Well, what does that look like practically? Well, when you're living in that love, it's overflowing. It just happens every day. What that means is that anytime I'm anywhere in any situation, whether it's with my family or anywhere public, I'm not on my own time. There's a reason the Bible talks about sacrifice being a major aspect here. I'm an ambassador. I don't represent just myself. So let me give you an example. I'm in the DMV line. Now, you think you know. 2.5 years I've been battling with a DMV for a mistake they made. Countless hours dealing with the DMV, and it's just, like, when I go in there, there's something else that's bubbling up in me. Let's just put it that way, okay? But I'm not on my own time. Sometimes I do a good job remembering that. Sometimes I don't. But one way or another, I'm an ambassador. And the poor person who has to deal with me, who doesn't know my situation, I can pour myself out, or I can go, what's God's will in this situation? That's the whole point. You could be sitting in an airplane. And you know when a person sits down next to you with the crying baby on a 10-hour overnight flight? That was me. I think some of us have been there, right? We're awkward, it's so bad, but we have to fly. And I've seen people, and my trauma's coming out. I'll just share. My flight gets canceled. It's almost 1 a.m. They put me on some other flight. I run on the plane with my wife and my baby. I sit down in the back row, and the couple that's sitting in front of us turns around and cusses us out. My wife and I were stressed as it was. We're exhausted. Things were not going right. And then this was just beautiful. And I go, yeah, but I've been there too. I never cussed anybody out, but I definitely was like, I don't know if I hit it. I've had moments like that, but this is what I'm saying. We are not on our own time. We're here to represent God. And what that looks like practically is different day to day. Sometimes it's walking into a DMV line and just being kind. Sometimes it's sharing the gospel verbally. Sometimes it's sharing the truth in love. Sometimes it's being patient. And by the way, being patient, there's different ways of being patient. Just because you're patient doesn't mean it's godly. I don't know if you've ever experienced when somebody's patient with you, but you know you're gonna pay for it, right? No, it's not just about being patient, it's how you're patient. In every way, you have an opportunity to represent God. Now, I know we're not gonna do it perfectly. That's why God didn't base our identity on purpose. He based it on love. And out of love, we have the ability to be renewed day by day and to live out God's purpose. Here's the coolest part about purpose. We haven't talked even one moment yet about your role. If you're a pastor, worship leader, small group leader, business owner, mom, dad, we haven't even mentioned that. But we've already been talking about purpose for so long. That's the thing. God's purpose, God's call, the thing that God calls Christians to is the same for every single person. Whether you're a pastor, business owner, small group leader, anybody. If you are a beloved child of God, the call is the same. It never changes. Well, you know why that's so important? Because you don't have to wait to discover it. It's already there. It's in the pages of the Bible. It's here being preached every Sunday. You have an opportunity to live it out today, no matter who you are, and no matter whether you've been a Christian for 30 years or you've been a Christian, this is your first day. That's the beauty of it. That's why it's organic. And before we move on to the last part, here's why it's so important to talk about identity before purpose. If you mix this up and you just jump into purpose and you're not leaning into your identity first, you're gonna take your purpose and you're gonna make an identity out of it, right? And not only that, the purpose of God is always to serve people. Like, right, that's Jesus' formula for being great in the kingdom. You wanna be the greatest? Become the greatest servant. So God's will and his purpose is always wrapped up in adding value to other people, serving other people. That's God's will for us. But when you put purpose before identity, here's what happens. You end up using the very people you're called to serve in order to build yourself an identity. That's where religion becomes terrifying. That's where people in the name of Jesus do some horrible things, use other people. This is where projects and purposes become more important than souls, right? So that's why God tells us identity, then purpose. Now, when you're living in purpose, purpose never changes all your life till the day you pass away, you have the same purpose. But when you're living in purpose, it leads you to your assignment. So if you're doing the fill in the blank, the assignment is the what question. Your assignment is the what question. So who am I, beloved child of God? Like, why am I here? To bring the kingdom will of God into every area of my life, into my neighbor's life, into every situation. Okay, so what am I supposed to do today? That's the beauty of it, is that purpose leads you to what you're supposed to do today. It leads you to your assignment. Let me give it to you from scripture. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You know self-actualization? You don't need to do that when it comes to Christianity. Jesus designed everything for you already. God prepared, and it's in line with your identity and your purpose, God prepared things for you to do. And when you look at the scripture in the original, what it paints a picture of is that you are walking and you walk into the things that God prepared in advance for you to do. It's, once again, organic. So when you're living, understanding that you are a light, you understand your purpose, you will naturally walk into these moments. Let me give you an example. I never planned to be a pastor. And being a pastor is not the entirety of my purpose. I call being a pastor an assignment. Because my purpose is the same as your purpose, as every other Christian. It has nothing to do with being a pastor. We all have the same purpose, but assignments differ. Assignments differ. Every person here has a different assignment right now. And assignments layer, and they have a start date and an end date, but purpose never does. So think about it. Before I was a pastor, I still had purpose. When I'm done being a pastor, I'm still gonna have purpose if I'm alive. I'm hoping they're not carrying me off. Like, I hope I'm not a pastor till the day I pass away. But that actually is a problem with purpose and identity, and assignments. But the whole point is that every single person has a task that God, so when I walk into the DMV and I become aware, or when I'm next to a person and God gives me something to share, those are assignments. So I never planned to be a pastor. I was an usher in our church. Now, you know, I was an usher in our church for a long time, 7 years. I had no plans of being a pastor. I helped out in youth ministry, I did this. But that's the way purpose works. It guides you to assignments. And God designed assignments and a future and an impact for your life that you would never imagine. You could never pre-plan it. You guys are talking about Saul, Jonathan, David, right? Let me give you an example of David's life. Can you imagine if David tried to plan out his life? Like, can you imagine? Like, no one could create that story. Only God could. Here's what David had. First and foremost, you see, David always knew who he was. Read the Psalms. Man, he had a beautiful relationship with God. He knew he was loved by God. He knew he was God's person. He knew it. And it was amazing. And that's what led to his purpose. Think about it. Everything he did it in the name of the Lord. Do you think he planned out Goliath? Was that something that you can put on your like 2026, you know, January thing? I'm gonna find my Goliath to slay, right? And then I'm gonna worm my way into the, you know, into the king's kind of area. And then slowly, after a certain time, I'm gonna become a fugitive, right? That's gonna be the next thing that I'm gonna have as a goal. And then when I'm done being a fugitive, king. He didn't design that. He knew one thing. I'm here to bring the kingdom will of God into this place. And it's not God's will that Goliath is belittling God, profaning God and God's people. It's not God's will. So it's my will to represent God in this situation. That's what drove him to do that. It wasn't to be a king. God led him to be a king. That's the same thing with every single person. You know, I was talking last night, literally just, you guys see what's on the news, talking to a pastor friend in Tel Aviv. He planted a church 1 year ago. A church exploded, 300 people in 1 year. For Israel, that's a massive church. By the way, anybody know that Israel needs Jesus? Like there in that area, they need Jesus so bad. He faced in 1 year so much persecution for opening a church. It's crazy. And he's in Tel Aviv, and he called me last night, and he's like, hey, you, because we do the stuff that we do in Ukraine. He's like, man, give me some ideas of what I could do right now to use this opportunity to share the gospel, to be a light, a practical thing. What are some things the churches are doing in Ukraine? And I'm like, that's how it works. He has purpose. He's searching, and he's gonna find the assignment. I gave him some advice, but I'm not the one that gives the assignment. God will point something out, and that's how it is. He will find that moment, this opportunity. He'll walk into that assignment because he's already thinking about purpose. Does that make sense? That's the beauty of it all. When you put this all together, it becomes an organic and life-giving thing. This is where the last scripture I have makes sense. It begins to make more sense, or it gives you more context for what Jesus is saying here. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. This isn't just for people that don't know Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. This is also a message to some Christians today too. If you're tired of trying to invent your own purpose, you're tired of comparing what God has entrusted into your hands versus your friends. If you're exhausted from doing so much for God, but not feeling fulfilled, not experiencing joy, not experiencing peace, if there's a disappointment in any way, shape, or form, or something is off, can I tell you, Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. He'll give you rest in the identity. Sometimes your next step is just to pause and rest in the identity he gave you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that. That's the heart of God. John 10:10 tells us that he came. Like, he says, I came to give life, and life like to the full in abundance. Anything that Jesus touches comes alive, including your purpose, your call. It might not be easy. By the way, when we say something comes alive and it's life-giving, it doesn't mean it feels good. Like, you know, surgery probably doesn't feel good, but it's life-giving. And he says, look, this middle can be messy, can be complex, it could be difficult. Man, the assignment I'm calling you to can feel so crazy that only you could only do it through faith. But he says, it's gonna be a life-giving experience. Just do it. So when you have that all together, it becomes easier to take your next step, whatever that next step is. And God has a next step for every single person here. Do we believe that? Can I pray over you? I wanna pray, and I know there's a prayer team here as well after the service. If you want prayer, please come up. God, thank you so much, Lord. You find us where we're at. Like, you don't call us to take some pilgrimage to some special mountain or special city to find you. You find us where we're at. Lord, you love us, God, and you loved us when we were your enemies. Like, in every way, shape, or form that you could, you've communicated to us that you love us, that there's nothing else that we need to add to that. All we need to do is respond. Father, if there's any person here who's never responded before, but man, their heart's burning today. Something within them is just yearning for this. Lord, I pray that they could recognize that this is a holy moment, and this isn't just an emotion. This is your Holy Spirit beckoning them. Lord, I pray, Father, that this would be a supernatural moment where they discover who they are. Lord, I pray, Father, that as they turn from their sin, as they say no to all the things that they thought about themselves and all the things that they did, and as they receive your forgiveness, they would receive this new identity. I pray in the name of Jesus. If there's somebody here that's been working so much and they've been saying and justifying that it's for you, that it's for your glory, but their family's falling apart, they're stressing out, burning out, I pray, God, that they could find rest today. Lord, may your word comfort them, because it's not just a word in some page, it's your living word that the Spirit is speaking into their heart right this very moment. It's an anointed word that will bring healing, restoration, and peace into their heart instantly. I pray in the name of Jesus for every person here who's hungry to bring glory to you, hungry to live for you. Lord, can you bless them, Father, to be excited about it, to have energy, Father, that's not their own. God, we can't love the way you love. My love is so, it's just inadequate, God. Can you fill us with your love, Lord? Can you make it overflow so that it's something that comes from you, God, through us? I pray in the name of Jesus for a person who's maybe contemplating their next step and you're calling them to make a radical decision. Maybe the assignment is something out of left field, but it's from you. Can you give them courage to say yes? Courage, Lord. Faith to say yes. To bring honor to you, glory to you. I thank you, Jesus, for this amazing group of people, for this amazing church, for Pastor Lance, this entire team. May you please continue blessing this community, God. Can you utilize them for your glory? Can you use them to bring about so much change in this town that people will look around and go, what's going on? Lord, you have prepared every person here, God, for something special. Can you make that happen, Lord? I pray in the name of Jesus, help us to see this, God, and to lean in to your call. Thank you for everything. Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day, my friends. God bless.